All right, so today we are going to talk about children's bipolar disorder, and why don't we pray first, all right? Heavenly Father God, we come before you today, and I pray that you give me wisdom as I teach, and all of us as we seek to learn what we can do to help kids who are being labeled with behavioral labels. God, I pray you give us wisdom in facing this kind of trial, and that the things that we'd say would be helpful and not hurtful, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I guess I'll give my legal disclaimer first. Now, the one I like best on television right now is for Mirapex. You guys know what I'm talking about? Mirapex? That's that drug for restless leg syndrome, and they're telling you how great a drug it is, and then they get down at the end and they say, but if you suddenly find yourself gambling away the family fortune or chasing your neighbor's wife around town, stop your medicine and call your doctor. You guys didn't catch the end? That's because he's talking really fast. That's the television audio equivalent of fine print. It's when they lower their voice a little bit and talk really fast, you know. You could die if you take this, but we're not going to say it very loud. All right. Bipolar disorder in kids. Romans 14. I always like to tag bases in Romans 14 real quick. And the reason why is because I don't like to have nasty arguments at the end of lectures. And this is how I diffuse it. If you're here taking medicine today, if you have a loved one who's taking medicine, if you prescribe medicine, if you have a medicine chest, Romans 14 is a good passage because it's about an old argument. They had arguments back when Paul wrote this book. And the argument was whether or not you would eat meat or vegetables. And now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And I would tell you that taking medicine is not an issue of right or wrong. Empty seats? Any empty seats over there? Yeah, a couple over that way. There's one up here. There's another one over here. I can see one over there and one back there. So I think there's still enough seats. And there's two over there. So we have seats. Taking medicine, the issue, it's not a matter of right or wrong. And honestly, it's like in a movie I saw called I, Robot, and the scientist tells Will Smith, it's the wrong question. When we get ourselves stuck on the issue of whether taking medicine is right or wrong, we don't ask the right question. The right question is does it work? You know, does the medicine that we prescribe or take actually work? And does it work for what it's being prescribed for? And are the side effects worth the benefit? Those are the questions we really ought to be asking. And if we ask those questions very carefully, probably most of the kids who are being medicated for bipolar disorder today will not be, because you can't answer those questions affirmatively for all of them. When I think of children's bipolar disorder, you know, I think of it in terms of mood disorders. I remember walking in this, whenever I talk about cases like this, understand that this is an amalgam. That way I don't end up at Terre Haute in the federal penitentiary for violating HIPAA law. Right. I don't look good in orange. But I think of a 10-year-old boy, and I walk in the room, and he's sitting there playing a computer game. And he does not acknowledge my presence. His dad is in the room. The reason why he's there is because he is not doing well in school. And they're concerned about it. He forgets to do his homework. He still, after I've talked to the dad for a while, hasn't acknowledged my presence. And finally, the dad tells him to turn the game off. And he says, anybody want to guess what he said? Well, yeah, sort of like that. But he needs to get to the next level, yes. And if we stop him now, life will end. I mean, you know, it's like we will have ruined his life. He'll probably need to see a psychiatrist for therapy when he's an adult. Well, anyway. So the dad makes him put his computer game away. And what I find out about the boy is that he has an IQ of 120. He's in all gifted classes in school, and he's failing most of them because he simply won't do the homework. As I talk to him, what I gather from him is that he really hates school. just simply hate school. There isn't any recess. You know, they don't play kickball or dodgeball anymore because that's dangerous, aggressive, you know, and might use up some of that boyhood energy or something like that. And so he doesn't do his homework. What he really likes to do is watch cartoons and play computer games. You know, that's where the real world is. That boy came with him was a referral sheet from an organization that assesses children for teachers. The teacher sends them to the organization. The child is assessed by a psychologist, then bumped over to the next office to the psychiatrist. They as he goes by, they put the sticker on his back. Yeah, it says you are bipolar, or you are ADHD, and you have, or you have a mood disorder, and then writes him a prescription, and they start out with Abilify, which of course makes it difficult for him to stay awake in class. You know, it kind of sedates him down, and his concentration didn't seem to improve with that. So then, of course, they add. Anybody want to guess? Adderall, yes, Adderall. Close, yes, Adderall. And then since his mood hadn't improved very much on both of those drugs, they finally put him on Prozac. So here we have the boy. He's on three drugs and sitting there not really paying very much attention to me. And what the family's really concerned about by now is that he just sort of sits around in a daze most of the time. I wonder why. I feel sorry for the kid because I can remember two distinct years in my life when I hated school. I mean, I really hated school because my parents had moved us from the city to the country, and I didn't fit, and they moved in the middle of the year, and all those kind of things that make life hard on kids. And in fact, I hid out in the library and read every science fiction book that they had. And I really thought that I had been left by the real people on Mars and that eventually they would come back for me, you know, because everybody where I was seemed to be alien. I was just really glad that at that age my mom and dad didn't have the money to take me to a doctor. And then if they had, he'd have looked at him and said, huh? So why do you hate school? How many other boys do you think hate school that are in his class? So what? I'm really glad that my mother stayed at home. I'm glad that my parents stayed married and lived in a way that they could afford to live on my dad's income. I'm glad that my mom wouldn't let us watch more than 30 minutes of television a day. Wouldn't let us watch the Three Stooges. That's because, yeah, we would do the, yeah. And I'm glad that home computers and computer games hadn't been invented yet. Those were the major differences between me and the boy that I'm sitting in the exam room looking at. What that boy faces today in school is a life that needs to fit into an educational system that absolutely bores him and that he hates. And the way society is responding to it is to attempt to medicate him into the space. And that is pretty much what I see happening. Today we're faced with an exploding number of kids who are graduating from the single diagnosis category of ADHD to the mood disorders and to bipolar disorder. They're being treated with medication that's been primarily tested in adults and meant for adults. The question is, I suppose, in the next 45 minutes, I hope I can get done in 45 minutes, is what in the world can we do to help them? All right? What can we do to help them? So first off is, what is bipolar disorder? I think is there a definition in your notes? Printed definition? No. I'll just have to read it to you. Bipolar disorder is a condition in which the patient has periods in life which swing from major depression to mania. Mania is defined as times when the patient has increased motor activity, a pressure to keep talking, a reduced need for sleep, and a flight of ideas. These times are marked by grandiose thinking, impaired or poor judgment, impulsiveness, aggressiveness, and hostility. They may spend large amounts of money they do not have, make personally destructive decisions in business and in sexual moral matters. may also include thoughts of suicide and hallucinations. And I know you couldn't write that down. So you can go to gracecouncil.com, www.gracecouncil.com, and you'll find the notes and 2 hours worth of lecture on adult bipolar disorder if you want to know about adult bipolar disorder. And you can access that definition there as well. I think next in your notes comes the classifications for manic depression. Yeah, and I'm really not going to spend a lot of time talking about those because those really apply mostly to adult bipolar disorder, and they really don't operate much in the arena for children. You know, you don't see children classified out like this. They generally just get labeled bipolar and end up on Abilify or a medicine like that. The categorization is kind of important because really there, as in my estimation as a physician, there's really one honest-to-goodness disease up there, and that's bipolar disorder 1, or manic depression. I really do think as a doctor, and I say that in my other 2 hours of lecture, that I think that represents a disease, and it is distinguished by mania. Mania is in that definition that I read to you. Mania is when they stay up for a couple weeks at a time. They spend $30,000 on a credit card. They make rather disastrous judgments about business and morals. They think that they are very important people, and they believe that they're doing important things. And so they have delusions, and sometimes they'll have hallucinations, probably secondary to sleep deprivation. To some extent. That's mania. I can tell you this, that you almost never see that kind of mania in children. All right? So we're actually talking about something entirely different in kids than we are talking about it in adults. If mania is present in a child, and I'm going to tell you this, you'll probably almost never see it. It needs to be treated. You know, it would need to be treated. But again, you're not going to see it very much. You're not going to see the adult equivalent of bipolar 1 manic depression mania. Oh dear, what have I done? All right, let me get this out of the way and do that. Very good. All right. Now moving on. So what is bipolar disorder in kids? What's the criteria that you have to meet? These are all my grandchildren. You know, my wife did the... the PowerPoint. So the pictures to use are all my grandkids. What's the criteria that you have to meet in order to be a 3-year-old and get labeled as having bipolar disorder? Well, that's a really big argument in medicine today. Between 1996 and 2004, the rate of diagnosis of bipolar disorder in children per 10,000 went from 1.3 per 10,000 to 7.3. And as a practicing physician, whenever you see something go up 700%, all at once, you know, it just sets off lights. You know, either we have an epidemic here or someone has changed the criteria for making the diagnosis. Now, I'll tell you this, it really depends a lot on where you are located geographically in the United States. Yes. I remember driving through Boston a couple years ago and turning on the radio and hearing an ad soliciting parents to bring their children to a study at the Harvard University School of Medicine for bipolar disorder, you know, and I'm going, this is different. Now, the reason why that study was going on is because there's a physician there, a psychiatrist named Joseph Biederman, and he thinks that if you are, and this is pretty much how they categorize it, if you're impulsive, if you're irritable, if you're emotionally labile, or you are behaviorally challenged, you may have bipolar disorder and you need to be medicated. Let's see. Impulsive, irritable, emotionally labile, and behaviorally challenged. Reminds me of my grandchildren. I have this trio of 3-year-olds right now. There are equally qualified physicians who vigorously disagree. Ann Duffy in the 2007 edition of the Canadian Journal of Psychiatry says that making a valid diagnosis of bipolar disorder in impulsive, irritable, labile, or behaviorally dysregulated. I like that. Behaviorally dysregulated. We just used to call that brat. But children remains to be proven. And she says that bipolar disorder is rarely diagnosable in kids. Now, Biederman would say that there are, and he does say that there are millions of kids out there who are bipolar and they need to be diagnosed and they need to be medicated. So the criteria for calling a 2 or a 3 or a 4 year old child bipolar is radically different than the criteria for calling an adult bipolar, isn't it? And it falls down to irritability, impulsivity, anger, aggression, difficult, troublesome behavior. Other writers might add hypersexuality and depression. I've heard some psychiatrists say it's irritable depression. That's how they would make the diagnosis. Keep in mind that the only place that this epidemic is happening right now is, anyone guess? Yeah, it's in the United States. That's right. There is no epidemic of bipolar disorder in children outside of our country. If you're an adolescent and you get in a fight today in school or you run away from home, you are 2 times as likely to be labeled bipolar than the general population of children in the United States. If you're African American, it doubles again. Yeah, that's right. Behavior that we don't like, behavior that we don't appreciate. So, if you're going to be angry, hostile, depressed, and you don't improve on SSRI antidepressants like Zoloft or Prozac, you're going to get labeled as bipolar. Now, can we make this diagnosis for certain? The answer is no. No, we can't make this diagnosis for certain. American Journal of Family Practice, October 2007, there is no single well-validated screening instrument for the clinical diagnosis of bipolar disorder today in children. So, if we don't have a good screening test, then mania is the only criteria that I'm willing to accept, and I mean real honest to goodness mania. The 98% of all the kids who get called bipolar today in the United States would not be so labeled, and probably it would be better if they weren't. Now, how do genetics contribute to bipolar disorder? Well, right now, I would have to say we don't know, and it's likely that it contributes very little. There are no definite published studies that I know of that say that if you have a certain gene that you'll get bipolar disorder as a child. Twin studies that are always appealed to. They say, look, you know, look at the twin studies. And they will say that anywhere from 47% to 97% of twins will, if you have a twin who's bipolar, you'll end up bipolar. Now, if it was actually certainly connected to a gene like Huntington's chorea and you were a twin, you'd be cooked, you know, because you have the gene and you would have the disease. Such is not the case for bipolar disorder. Now, what's wrong with calling behavior a disease anyway? All right, what's wrong with calling bipolar disorder, you know, a disease? I like to, you know, my criteria for calling something a disease I hold to pretty tightly. And it's, I like to have see pathology. And there's a couple of really good reasons for it. One of them is if there is pathology, then I know exactly what I'm dealing with, and I can be certain about how to treat it. And if there is no pathology, then I'm not obligated. Now, the dictionary definition of disease is a pathologic condition of a part of an organ or system or organism resulting from various causes such as infection, genetic defect, environmental stress, and characterized by an identifiable group of signs or symptoms. Now, what's wrong with calling behavior a disease if you don't have any pathology? Well, in some cases, nothing. I always say my wife has migraine headaches, and we don't know what the pathology is, and I think that's a disease. We have fairly good treatments for it today. But the risk involved is if you don't have pathology and you label someone with a disease is that you can be radically wrong. Such was the case with peptic ulcer disease for 50 or 60 years in the United States. We used to think it was caused by stress, and then we found out it was caused by infection. It didn't have anything to do with stress. And, you know, that outcome of that is that you can be treating people with medicine that doesn't work. Or which is useless at best or at worst harmful. I always tell folks that I teach in counseling that I'll never call anything the Bible calls sin a disease, and I'll never call anything sin unless the Scriptures do. And that's how I work through all these labels. labeled behavioral dislabels. Now, all right. Now, is there any pathology to justify calling the broad spectrum of bipolar disorder a disease? You know, scans are always the big deal, and in behavior disorder, because it's one of the few ways that we can actually look at a living, functioning brain. Scans are a window, and it's probably best put as Paul did, as the glass that we look through darkly. Because actually, you know, MRI scans, functional MRI scans, PET scans, SPECT scans, they are not like a 5-foot LED high definition screen that you can watch your football game on. You know, they're great. They have useful images, but they give us amazing pictures, but they don't always give us a diagnosis. Now, one thing you ought to do is you ought to go on the internet and go to pbs.org and click in for Frontline, and then put in search for the medicated child. It's an hour or two long program, and what it talks about is medicating children for bipolar disorder and lots of other things. And in it is a segment on scans, which is really pretty interesting. The part that caught my attention is a company in Los Angeles, Seattle, and Denver that does SPECT scanning on children so that they can tell parents what mood disorder they have and what drug they ought to take. All of them are located in shopping centers. The scanners are, and the facilities are. In the program, there's a social worker, a lady named Nancy Goodhue, and she has been on Dr. Phil, which means that everything she says is true and useful, telling this story. And they picture her telling a family, taking a child through the whole process. And they scan this child's head, and the next thing you know, she's in sitting down talking with them about the outcome of the scan, and she tells them how exciting it is because their boy's brain lit up differently than everybody else's brain was, and that they should understand that his brain is changing and it's going to change for the next 10 years, and that because of the way the scan lit up, he needs to take this kind of medicine, and it will cure the problems that he, or fix the problems that he is having as a result of his mood disorder. And, you know, that's all kind of interesting. There are some problems with it, though. Some of the things that she says might be true. That boy's brain does light up, and it does probably light up differently, and it will be changing over the next 10 years because from his age forward, the brain is still maturing and growing and changing. So those things are true. And, you know, unfortunately, nobody really actually knows what effect the medicine that they're going to give him will have on that developing brain over the next 10 years. And it's not true that they can make a diagnosis of anything with that SPECT scan in that child. Kiki Chang, who appears, he's a physician, Southern California, I think, and he appears in this in the hour. And a quote from him, he says that currently neuroimaging cannot be used to diagnose this disorder, referring to pediatric bipolar disorder. And then other than Alzheimer's disease, dementia, there are no psychiatric disorders that can be diagnosed by neuroimaging alone to date. That's right up until in the last 6 months. Alone is the key word. The diagnosis of bipolar disorder in adults depends on the history and the family history. Now, the problems with the scans are that they have inconsistent outcomes due to the fact that the brain is developing. All kinds of confounding variables associated with trying to do large studies on large groups of children because they're not all the same size and they're not all at the same level of development. Another problem is that most of the kids who are a good number of these kids, anywhere from 50 to 85% of them who show up getting these scans will already be labeled with another disease label like ADHD, and most of them will be on medicine for it, and amphetamines change the way your brain lights up on the scan. So another confounding issue as well. So the scans don't, as far as diagnosing childhood bipolar disorder, the scans really are not all that useful. It may not even be useful at all. As far as laboratory testing is concerned, there are no laboratory tests in either adults or children that are diagnostic for bipolar disorder. There are other diseases which are known, medical conditions that are known to mimic bipolar disorder in adults, and I've listed some of them up there, but I really don't intend to discuss them, because what I really want you to gather from that is that any person, child, or adult who gets labeled with bipolar disorder also needs to have had a good medical workup to exclude other medical conditions which might cause the kind of behavior that the child is manifesting. There are medications which will make kids look just exactly like the description of bipolar disorder in children, and those include amphetamines and antidepressants of all kinds and several others. Now, what is driving the growth in this diagnosis in kids? You know, why are we seeing an increase in the diagnosis of bipolar disorder in children? Well, I would tell you as a physician that I would think that the smoking gun is in the hands of physicians who currently medicate children with amphetamines for ADHD. I think that's where the source for the growth of the bipolar disorder diagnosis is. In some school systems in the U.S., 15 to 20% of the children in school will be taking some sort of medication for ADHD. And if you consider that to get a diagnosis of bipolar disorder, all you have to do is have irritability, depression or moodiness, aggression, and impulsivity, all those are side effects of amphetamines and side effects of the SSRI antidepressants in people who take them. I would also say that that the medicines used to treat children for ADHD are known to cause mania in adults. That's a fairly well, amphetamines are well known to do that. Now, the next thing that drives this blizzard of diagnoses for bipolar disorder in kids is the direct-to-consumer advertising of medication. You all know what this is, don't you? Have you ever been trying to sit and watch a football game with your grandson? And it gets to the commercial, and you look up, and there are two bathtubs sitting, overlooking the ocean or the wooded valley, and at that point you leap, for the TV controller, because you're hoping to get it before they get to the part about the four-hour event that's supposed to cause particularly terrible damage. And you really don't want to have to explain that to your grandson. You're just wanting to watch a football game. Some of you have quizzical expressions on your face. Come up and ask me later, and I'll explain it to you. Anyway, it's the prescriptions for Cialis and Viagra, that's direct-to-consumer advertising of medication. All you have to do is open your Reader's Digest or most print media, and you will find advertisements for Adderall and Abilify and all other kinds of medication, which are meant to create a market for medication in order to increase sales, in order to make a profit. The danger, of course, that carries for consumers is that I always say that most people are capable of picking toothpaste, aren't you? Most all here are good at picking toothpaste, aren't you? And would it make a whole lot of difference if you picked the wrong one? I mean, really? I mean, there's not a whole lot of difference in toothpaste, is there? So just about anybody in society has the insight and ability to pick toothpaste. But when you're talking about taking a medicine that might cause you to be a compulsive gambler or become a serial adulterer, all of a sudden, the question arises is whether or not you want that marketed directly to the public as opposed to, informing physicians who might help a patient make a reasoned decision about it. So direct-to-consumer advertising of medication, unrestricted research grants. That's where companies who manufacture medication give money to physicians to do research. And the only problem with unrestricted research grants is that they affect judgment. And we know this because they've done research where they have looked at I know. What can I say? I read a study where they did research and they looked at researchers who did not get money from companies that manufactured the drug they were investigating versus researchers who got the unrestricted grants. And what they found was that the people who got the unrestricted money from the company who actually made the medicine that they were looking at were four times less likely to say anything adverse about the medicine than people who got no money at all. There is a rising scandal, tide of scandal right now around consulting fees. And the Biederman, the guy who is telling us that 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds have bipolar disorder, he got $1.6 million from the company who makes these medicines in unreported consulting fees. That means that while he was going around the country telling us that kids had bipolar disorder, and we were taking him for his word because of his position, what we really didn't know was that he was being paid to do it. You know, it's an amazing ethical lapse. I guess that's a good way to put it, a kind way to put it, an amazing ethical lapse. Then there are well-meaning physicians who go to meetings and hear about kids' bipolar disorder and have parents come in and their kids are struggling and they make a diagnosis and start kids on medicine because they learned how to do it at a meeting. Often that is paid for by the company who makes the medicine that the kid's going to be treated with. Marino and others in the 2007 Journal of JAMA says that 50% of the children labeled bipolar are misdiagnosed. I would say that it is wildly higher than that. Now, what's the major drive then behind all of the widening diagnostic category behavior labels that we're applying to kids' behavior, you know, behavior that's inconvenient that we don't like? And I would tell you this. It's the drive to try to explain all undesirable behavior based in a system in the absence of a theology that includes sin. Somehow we're trying to explain everybody's behavior based on genetics or chemicals. Did I ever tell you guys about rhinotelecomania? Good. That's right. Do y'all know what rhinotelecomania is? It's a DSM-4 category diagnosis. Yeah, it is. And I bet you can find references on how to treat it. Do you want me to tell you what it is? It's the compulsive desire to pick your nose in public. Yeah, and it does appear in the DSM-4. I was hoping that you guys would wake up and somebody would even smile. This, you know, after lunch is tough. Did you guys have turkey sandwiches? Oh, dear. I'm dead. All right. Well, moving on. All right. So, consider the case of Rebecca Riley. Last year when I came to this meeting, it was in Fort Worth, Texas, at Burcham Baptist Church, and I went to church there on Sunday night. Then I went back to the hotel room, kicked on the TV, flopped on the bed, and it was 60 minutes. Understand this, I don't usually watch CBS, and I rarely watch 60 minutes, but this girl popped up on it. Rebecca Riley, notable case. She's notable because she was found dead on the floor of her parents' bedroom where she was supposed to be asleep. She had died because of an overdose of prescription drugs that she was taking for bipolar disorder. She was on, at the age now, I think she was 4 at this point. She was on Seroquel, Depakote, and Clonidine. The mother had given her Tylenol cold and sinus medicine that night. And when the child was still a little bit too hyperactive, she gave her an extra Clonidine. And the next morning, her mother found her dead. She had been diagnosed as having manic depression at the age of 2 because she was hyperactive, irritable, and aggressive. Her behavior was considered uncontrollable by her parents. She was diagnosed by a child psychiatrist at Tufts New England Medical Center, a lady named Kayoko Kaifuji. I think it was a lady. Kaifuji was a follower of Joseph Biederman, who teaches people that you can make this diagnosis in 2-year-olds and how to treat them with these kind of multiple drug regimens. John McClellan, a Dr. John McClellan in Washington State, says he sees this often in children. and he who are misdiagnosed with bipolar disorder, and he says some of them will show up in his hospital and on 12 different kinds of medicine. They figure that the medicine that killed Rebecca was clonidine, and she was on a daily dose high enough to kill a child of her size. She had accommodated herself to it. Currently, her mom and dad, at least at my last reading, were in jail awaiting trial for murder. I kind of thought, frankly, that the doctor should be there instead, and I'm a doctor. I guess that's not much professional courtesy, is it? But she has surrendered her medical license, which I thought was good. You know, this is a horrible outcome. What amazes me is it doesn't happen more often because of the polypharmacy. We used to call it polypharmacy when I was in school, and we looked down upon it. We thought it was horrible. And more of this occurs in children who are being treated for bipolar disorder with drugs in off-label manner. When I look at taking medicine, you know, the questions that I want to ask are, does the medicine actually work? You know, has it been shown to work in the disease for which you're prescribing it? And are the side effects worth the benefits? You know, and you put that all on the scale, and if it balances, then there would be a good reason to use the medication. You would have to say that this, you know, prescribing this medicine for Rebecca Riley, it didn't balance out right. The medications that are used to treat kids are used to treat bipolar disorder. Lithium is almost never used to treat bipolar disorder in children, which is really kind of funny because if you actually really, really had bipolar disorder, it would really, really be probably the better medicine to use, which, you know, makes you kind of wonder. What gets used are medicines such as the anti-epileptics, valproate, carbamazine, and Lamictal, the atypical antipsychotics like Seroquel and Risperidone. Both those classes of medicine have an increased risk of suicide associated with them in the general population, and certainly have an increased risk of suicide associated with them for children. The big drawbacks for Seroquel and Risperidone are carb craving and weight gain. I had one patient who was on Abilify for about a month, gained 20 pounds. Family thought they were going to have to padlock all the pantries in the refrigerator. Took him off of it, and it went away. It really does make people eat more. Sometimes the children will be treated with SSRI antidepressants, but quite frankly, our research today would cast serious doubt on whether you would use too many of the SSRI antidepressants for anything, particularly in kids. It was a Financial Times article I read in February of 2008 that had summarized 50 studies of the SSRI antidepressants, Prozac, Zoloft, Paxil, Lexapro, these kind of medicines. And what they found is that the SSRIs didn't work better than placebo. I've seen studies where the placebo cure rate was 35%, where the medication effect rate was 25%. All these same medicines, except lithium, are used to treat bipolar spectrum or in a blizzard of other disorders in children. All right. Now, how can we help? What can we actually do to help these kids? Well, the first thing that I would say that we can do to help these kids is to limit the labeling of bipolar disorder to people who have the classical definition of mania. If we would just do that, we would exclude probably 90% of all adults who are labeled with mania and 98% of the kids. That would be the first thing that I would suggest. And if we limit the treatment of children, the mood stabilizing drugs to children who have a clear diagnosis of mania, then we won't be ending up with so many Rebecca Rileys. We should avoid. I would say we ought to avoid the use of amphetamine derivatives to treat children for ADHD. Avoid the use of antidepressant medicines in children and adolescents. We ought to be working to change the environment instead of medicating the child to fit it. You know, a lot of this centers around trying to keep children in school. A good book you might want to read about that is Boys Adrift by Leonard Sachs. It's not a Christian book particularly, but it talks about the adverse outcome of treating most of our boys, a lot of our boys, with amphetamines. And suggests that instead of treating our boys with amphetamines, what we ought to do is put them in schools that they can succeed in, even if those schools are defined by homeschooling and on a one-on-one basis. You know, I'm a firm advocate for changing the school model to one in which the child can learn, as opposed to medicating the child to stay in it. I did a lecture not long ago on ADHD, and the one thing that I found that was really kind of surprising to me was academic outcome. You know, most everyone in this room, don't you assume that the reason why we put kids on amphetamines for ADHD is because we hope that their grades will get better? Anybody want to say no in here? Anybody in here want to be right? That's right, because if you look at academic performance in children, you know, if your kid was going to get C's before you put him on Adderall, guess what he's going to get after you put him on Adderall? He's probably going to get C's. And if he's going to get B's, he's probably going to get B's. If he's going to get A's, he's probably going to get A's. And so if you take that out of the equation, then what's left? It's making the kid sit in one spot for long periods of time in a boring classroom. I mean, that's pretty much what's left, you know, with regard to amphetamines and kids. So I say change the environment instead of medicating the child to fit it. And then how can we help children who are, you know, if mania in childhood is impulsivity, inattention, irritability, anger, aggression, or conduct disorder, what in the world can we do about things like that? Huh? Any ideas? See, impulsivity, inattention, irritability, anger, aggression, conduct disorders. I guess we could look at it through the lens of Scripture, couldn't we? You know, people who are identified as actually having mania need treatment. You know, I'm a firm advocate of that. But I would also say this, that once treated, those people will have a cluster of behaviors that have nothing to do with mania that they need to outgrow. And so it will be with these children. So, What things should we be looking for? Well, you know, we want our children to outgrow behavior that's associated with bipolar disorder, but not at all related to mania. I put in there all have sinned. All children are subject to sinful behavior, aren't they? Yeah, that's right, they are. So lies, theft, anger, disrespectful, disobedience, laziness, tantrums, irritability, impulsiveness, all those things are seen in Scripture and have scriptural solutions. You need to talk about the issue of justification in dealing with children. It's important to understand as a Christian parent that our children have to come to faith on their own. And they don't necessarily come to faith at a time that would be convenient for us, do they? So, you have this 3- and 4-year-old child who doesn't know Christ. That means that the Holy Spirit isn't living inside his heart, but you're still obligated to try to teach him right and wrong and to control his behavior. And so what are you creating while you're doing that? Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so what are we creating? When you externally enforce rules on people that they don't naturally want to do, what do you call them? Well, they're obedient, but they're also hypocrites, right? Yeah, they are. You're raising Pharisees. You're raising little hypocrites. That's right. And you have to. You really don't have much choice, do you? Yeah, if you don't control them, they will control you. But you have to keep that in mind. And so as you look at their behavior, you understand that some of this behavior that's playing out has to do with the fact that they are just little sinners. That's right. And they have free wills, and they will choose. And they will choose to do wrong. And it's our job to share the gospel with them and hem them in until such a time as they come to know Christ. So they need a consistent, loving explanation of the gospel, don't they? Then they need to learn progressive sanctification. I am certain you're not going to use those words to a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, but you're going to train that child, aren't you? Yes, and resources that are good for training. I really like Lou Priolo's book on Heart of Anger because in it has this process for how you go about training a child, a good model. So I'd give that to your attention. Then The parent motive must change. Child's motive eventually changes, but the parent's motive must change. Most parents have in mind in raising their children what? That they would be, what did the guy say on Prairie Home Companion? They're all above average. Yeah, all beautiful, above average, intelligent children. And what should our goal be in raising kids? Glorify and honor God and benefit the child. Not to live out our failed athletic or academic ambitions through them, right? That's right, yes. We're supposed to be raising them for the glory and honor of God. And I can tell you this, raising a difficult child honors God. I don't know about you, I have four children, and I had three children who were really relatively easy to raise, and then there was the fourth. That one was there for humility, I suppose. Yes, put me through my paces. But it was an opportunity for me to grow and change. And, you know, I get to sit down and talk to lots of parents who have a child just like that fourth child of mine. And I get to tell them how I lived through it and what I did. And that was why God intended it. So instead of having a motive to raise perfect children, we must have a motive to raise our children for the Lord. Children also need to outgrow anger. We need to teach them that that they don't have to respond in an angry way every time they get told no. Children don't need, we don't need to raise our children to have good self-esteem. What we really need to raise them to do is to be involved in Christian service. We're supposed to be done at 4:30. All right, we're doing good. Have 12 minutes. All right. Christian service. I remember having a child that I helped take care of who'd been labeled as ADHD and was being homeschooled and was driving parents and the whole family crazy. All the children were being homeschooled. This child was incredibly intelligent, had birth difficulty, had a VP shunt, and had behavior which was just a little quirky. And parents came to me and asked me what to do, and I told them to put him in school because then he wouldn't be home 8 hours a day, and the mother would probably regrow her hair. But and that worked out rather well. We had a Christian school that had a program that dealt with kids who had special needs. Not that this kid was academically troubled, but he had other problems. And I remember getting a call a few months later telling me that from the father, and he wanted me, his request was for me to teach him how to teach his son to be popular. And I gasped. What I told him was, I said, if you teach your son to be popular, you're going to raise a monster. And I have a lot better idea. Why don't you teach your son how to serve other kids? And why don't you teach your son to find the two lowliest kids in class that have absolutely no friends and tell him to go be friends with them? And, you know, the important point of that was that we were teaching his son to serve as opposed to being served. In dealing with children who are labeled bipolar, you will have to deal with specific sins. Romans 5:19 talks about the deeds of the flesh that are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envy and drunkenness and carousing. Kids who are labeled bipolar will have specific sins, and those specific sins need to be dealt with. That's the bad news. The good news is that when that child comes to Christ, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and what's the last one, folks? Self-control. That's right. Self-control. You know, can self-control be learned? Well, you know, I suppose to some extent it can, but the truth of the matter is self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we work to raise our children hoping for the day that they come to know Christ, and then the job becomes in some measure easier. Most of the behaviors that are seen in bipolar disorder are on that bad list. That's the good news. That means that they can outgrow and change those things. So the child will need to grow in godly character. Children who are labeled bipolar can learn to outgrow worry and fear by replacing them with faith and trust. They need good habits like everyone else. They need regular hours to sleep. I don't know how many kids I know of who come in and they're staying up until 10:30 and 11 o'clock at night, and then, you know, getting jangled out of bed bright and early at 6 in the morning to go to school. And folks, I'm here to tell you, kids need maybe 10, 11, 12 hours of sleep at night. And as a result, those children are operating out of sleep deprivation, if nothing else. So these kids need, you know, all children need to get adequate amounts of sleep. They really do need to eat a good diet. There's a lot of concern about obesity in kids today, and I'll tell you this, it is more a function of watching television and playing computer games than it is what they're eating. We ate Twinkies when I was a kid. You know, we ate all that stuff that kids are eating today for the most part. The difference was that mother opened the door and kicked us out it and said, go play. And we did. You know, kids need active play. I think the funniest thing I've seen recently in that regard are indoor exercise bicycles and treadmills for toddlers. Yeah, and they have an electrical hookup so that they hook the television up to the indoor exercise cycle, and the kid, yeah, the television goes off when they quit pedaling. What I really like is Wii tennis. They're in there playing Wii tennis, and I look at it and I go, you know, someday, folks, someday there'll be people out on squares of asphalt with real nets and real tennis rackets actually playing the game. Who knows? All right. Children need all the regulars. They need to be in a good church, in a good Sunday school class, good devotional habits, good work habits. Children need chores, and they need to learn financial responsibility from their parents. All those things will help them avoid a label of bipolar disorder later in life. That's it. All right, now what questions do you have about children's bipolar disorder? In the box, yes. You're next.
What is, describe mania, and how come doctors say that when you're bipolar or whatever, that the fruit is in the scans when they scan the brain?
I talked about that, the scans, didn't I?
But they're saying that without medication, that you can tell that there's a lot of activity in the brain and that the scans prove that you were kind of inconclusive there.
I wasn't inconclusive. Actually, I quoted a guy who knows probably all there is to know about scans.
But it's inconclusive.
No, it's not inconclusive. He said you can't make that diagnosis. Period. You can look at it, you can make conjectures about it, you can have opinions about it, but you cannot make a diagnosis with it.
Same for adults?
Yes.
Yeah,
with bipolar disorder. Yes.
What's mania?
Mania is, for adults, are periods of time in which people will stay awake for 2 and 3 weeks at a time. They don't sleep, they talk fast, they make bad decisions financially, they make bad decisions morally, they have delusions of grandeur.
Hear voices,
they have hallucinations and delusions. That's mania. And if you limit the diagnosis of bipolar disorder to those people, they'll be well treated, and the rest of the folks won't be poorly treated, in my estimation. So, all right, now your question.
I mean, given, I would think it's harder to diagnose mania in children. Secondly, I'm presuming you're making an exception for mania based upon adult studies.
I don't think mania exists in children.
Well, that's what I'm trying
and
to
half the idea. And half the psychiatrists in the country agree with me.
Well, that's what I was trying to get the idea why you make the exception.
Why do I make the exception?
For the kind of classical manic depression.
Well, because I challenge you to go find a kid who has classical mania, and when you do, we'll treat him. Classical mania, not irritable depression, not dysregulated behavior, not irritability, impulsivity. I'm talking about you go find me a kid with mania and I'll write the script for you.
Yeah, no.
Yes, that's why you just set the standard up kind of high. Yeah, yes. Yes.
Besides me encouraging my teachers
In what sense? He wants to know what else he can do to help his kids in a public school setting. Help your kids with what? You know, we ought to give you a purple heart and probably sainthood. When I look at the public education system, I don't know how it functions today, and I don't mean that in an unkind way. I mean, just a second. I'll get to you next. What you're talking about is a very difficult situation because the rules of engagement for education changed, both with regard to curriculum and discipline, and let me keep an eye on that. I can remember seeing one. It was a clip on CNN of a fellow who had a school in New York State, and he walked. He was a physician, and I don't know why he was running a school, but he was. And he was walking through the school, noticed that the teacher in one classroom was struggling with the boys, trying to keep them in their chairs. And he thought about it a bit, and his response was that the three R's are what? What are the three R's? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And there isn't a fourth S, which is sitting, right? Yeah, so he took all the chairs out of the room. Guess what happened to the boys' academic performance? It went up. I refer you to that book by Leonard Sachs. He talks about the changes that have occurred in education with regard to curriculum, going to paper-driven, test-driven, I have to get my kids through an outcome test curriculum from hands-on experience kind of education. And that would be a good resource for you. So I'd go look at... And then another good book would be The War Against Boys by Summers. The War Against Boys. Great. Yes?
And I am now graduating with a bachelor's degree with a 3.6 average. So don't label your children. Throw away the labeling.
Yeah.
What do you want to do when you grow up?
Yeah, I'm with you there. All right, other questions?
I just have a comment. I work for a pediatrician. Instead of labeling the child, he has gone to labeling the parent. His most favorite label is TOCP. Which is totally out of control.
Parent, yeah.
And so he works with parents instead of the child.
Oh, I tell you, in counseling, I don't counsel very many kids, but I counsel lots of parents because I know if I can get the parents straightened out, usually the child straightens out and does pretty well. Yes. Yep.
My response is to that, too, is to that young man back there. With counseling, I usually work with the parents, and I think in the school system, if you could have any kind of workshop or anything like that that's for the parent in how to work with their child, you know, with anger or like these issues that you were talking about, you know, worry, anger, you know, controlling their behavior. I know you don't want to get to the behavior modification, but if you're in a public school system, that can help the parent.
Yeah.
You mentioned on your scan section about the effect of the drugs on the brain.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know if you could tell us about any studies that are out there about what those drugs have had on the development of a kid's brain.
I can't.
Okay.
Send me an email and I'll see what I can shoot you. Yes. Adults? Probably when they're 35. Adolescence, I think, usually is like 13 to 18. Most kids are considered adult at 18.
You're right between child and adult. You didn't really much about adolescence, though. If your child's not a three-year-old child, what do you do about a 16-year-old? Is she in the adult category or is she in the child category?
Most mania doesn't appear, real honest to goodness, Frank, bipolar 1-type mania doesn't appear until... you know, really late teens or early 20s. So, you know, that I'd have to say it would be on a case-by-case basis. Yes? Thank you. All right, folks, I'll stand here and talk to people if you want to ask questions. Leonard Sachs, Boys Adrift.